All right, let's take our Bibles together. We'll find out more about that story of Jesus. We're in John chapter 18 together. John chapter 18. We've been going verse by verse through this book of the Word of God. We've come to seemingly some very sober chapters in chapter 18 and 19 regarding the death and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet these events really aren't sober per se or filled with sadness. They are filled with injustice. And certainly the sufferings of Christ should affect our hearts. But really, this story of the cross is one of glory. The Bible says, you know, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so that cross is wonderful glory. It was great suffering for our Lord. But it's where we find victory. It's where we find reconciliation with God. God brings us together with Himself through this story of the cross, though sad it might be. He slays the enmity thereby, the things that were between us and God's people, or between us and God. We have peace, the Bible says, through the blood of His cross. And they not only nailed Him to the cross, but He nailed some things to the cross as well. Amen. The Bible said that he nailed those things that were against us, that were contrary to us. And while they were placing His arms and feet and nailing Him to that tree, He was taking that law that stood against us and taking our sins and forever getting rid of that so there would be no condemnation for those that would trust Him. And so it's a great story of victory, though it is also a great story of suffering. Now, you're in John 18, but I want to preface our reading this morning with 1 Timothy. You got two hands, hold your finger there if you would, in John 18, and with your other hand get 1 Timothy chapter 6. Really, the title of this message should be a good confession, because we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6 a description of what we're about to read of Jesus Christ before Pilate. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And so that's the ground we're covering this morning. This confession that Jesus Christ makes to Pilate. And of course, Pilate is a very interesting figure in the Bible. He is called the governor of Judea in Luke 3:1. He was a hard man. Luke 13:1 tells us he had mingled the blood of the Galileans. He was a murderer. He was a killer. He was Rome's man. The Roman Empire had put him in this position as the representative. At the same time, though, he's a man of seeming great common sense. He understands that the Jews have delivered Jesus for envy. And the Bible tells us in another place in Acts that he was determined to let him go. He wasn't a dummy. He understood the heart of man, and he was a hardened man himself. And he got pressure, though. Pressure from the crowd. Pressure about his job. Pressure from the people. And he made a wrong choice, a bad choice. But he also had a little bit of compassion. You remember when one came to beg the body of Jesus, he allowed that. He wasn't just some devil-possessed man that had no common sense or thinking hard. He did. But nevertheless, he met someone like he would never meet again in his life. And what he did with Jesus Christ defines his life. We don't read about that. Would you look at John 18:33 is where we've come to in our text. There are actual 10 questions that Pilate gives to Jesus. We won't see them all. We're confining our comments to the Gospel of John here, though we'll get some more of the questions in the next chapter. But John 18, verse 33, would you read with me? The Bible says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered him, I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. The Bible says in verse number 33, Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? I would say if this was a question to anybody else except our Lord, there would have been a lot of fear in answering that question, because really that's a death question right there. You're claiming to be king in a Roman Empire where there's only recognition of one that is the sovereign, and that's Caesar himself. And yet Jesus Christ is not going to pull any punches. He's not ashamed of who he is. And I'd say as a Christian, you ought not be ashamed of who you are. And he asks you if he's a king, and he's going to say, Thou say it. You said it, buddy. You said it. You just don't understand about my kingdom, you see. By the way, do you know if you're saved by the grace of God, you're a king too? That's a wonderful thing. God take a bunch of nothings like we are if we'll trust Christ and make us kings and priests unto our God. That's right in the Bible. He's made us a royal priesthood. He has put us in a divine family, a kingly family. And we ought not be ashamed of Jesus. We ought not be ashamed of who. We ought not be intimidated by the world. Doesn't matter what stage you're on. Look, it looks like to me that though Jesus is before Pilate, I'm reading these verses, and Pilate is really before Jesus. It's not really that Jesus Christ himself's on trial. It's Pilate's on trial. What are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ, Pilate? You're not going to be able to get him off your hands. You're not going to be able to dodge this. But he comes to his first question of the Lord is, Art thou the king of the Jews? It's a question of authority. It's the question of lordship. It's a question of who's in control. Can I tell you this morning, that's still probably one of the chief questions of your life. Who's in control? Who's the king of your life? We've got some hymns in that book about that. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Who's in charge of your life? Who's the king of your life? You say, well, no, you're not the king. Somebody's in charge of your life. Somebody's calling the shots. Man thinks that he might be in charge, but there's another force behind the scenes that's running this world in one of two different ways. And Pilate says, Art thou the king of the Jews? Notice the answer of Jesus. He says in verse 34, Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? You know, that's almost a sarcastic way of answering the question. The question was not a deliberation. The question was, Are you the king of the Jews, yes or no? He didn't answer yes or no. He said, Well, let me ask you, who told you this? Did somebody tell you this, or did you come to this conclusion about me? You don't answer somebody that seemingly has the power of your life and death in their hands that way. But you see, Jesus is trying to get also to the heart of Pilate, just like he's trying to get to the heart of every one of us and everybody he ever met. He's trying to get to the heart of the matter, whether it was the woman at the well or whether it was Nicodemus. He's not after his own things. He's after the heart of the people that he's in front. He's after your heart this morning. Let me ask you a question. Did you arrive at the conclusion of Jesus because of what someone else has said? Or have you come to know your own self personally that Jesus is who he said he was? You know, we have a lot of people living on the religion of their parents or the belief of their parents or the belief of someone else. But that's not good enough. You've got to come to the conclusion yourself. Jesus puts Pilate on the spot. You're asking me if I'm the king of the Jews. Are you really interested in this? Are you observing? Have you been watching what is going on? Do you know what I've done? Are you interested in what I've done? Have you been observing me? Have you come to a conclusion about me? Or have you just been listening to what other people are saying Oh, I tell you this morning, you ought to become to the conclusion that you've believed in Christ, that you love Jesus Christ, that you are committed to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the King, not because what you've heard about it, not because it's popular opinion, not because, it's just the way it's always been, but you ought to be persuaded in your own heart that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, He is the King, He is the authority. And Jesus turns the question of Pilate into a question. Pilate, are you really interested? Or are you just interested in Caesar being your king? You know, the next chapter in chapter 19, we'll get there in the coming days. But sadly, Pilate goes to the Jews and says, behold your king. To the Jewish people, here's your king. And you know what they say? They say, we have no king but Caesar. We're not interested in this king. We're not interested in his kingdom. You know why they weren't interested in his kingdom? Look at verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. You know why the Jews weren't interested in his kingdom? Because he wanted to produce not only something physical, but he wanted to produce something spiritual. He wasn't just wrapped up in the things of the world. Oh my, how many people their whole lives are about this world. This world is going to stop. The circumstances of your world are going to stop. It's not always going to be. There's another world. There's another world beyond this world. There's another sphere beyond the physical, tangible. And that's something spiritual and that's something eternal. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, the Jews didn't want it. Because they're wrapped up in this world. The Bible says the world and all the things in the world, it's going to pass away. The fashion of it, it's going to pass away. And Jesus has a kingdom that is even far, goes much farther than this world. And I tell you what, if you want the king, he wants to rule and reign on your heart. He wants to rule and reign in your life. He wants to have the chief seat of authority in your life. And the question is, what are you going to do about that? You know, really, if he wanted to be the physical king of the world, he could have already accepted that. Would you hold your finger? Go back to chapter 6. Really, he could have done it. He could have just, came down here and took over. But he did. You know, have you ever wondered why Jesus, when he came down from heaven, he just didn't take over? He could have. Look, if he could raise the dead and walk on water, he could have blown up. He could have blown up, all the palaces of Rome if he wanted to. He could have physically, authoritatively taken over everything, but he didn't do that. You know why? Because he wanted people to willingly receive him from their heart. You know, Jesus still today won't force himself on anybody. He won't force himself in your life. He comes humbly. If you want him to be the king of your life, if you want him to be your Savior, if you want him to be your Lord, he'll gladly do that. If you want him to take care of your sin problem, he'll do that. But he's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to force himself into your life and fix your problems. You're going to have a tender heart to him and an open heart to him. And the Bible tells us in chapter 6 right there. Remember this chapter? The Bible says in chapter 6 and verse number 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You see that? He could have easily become a king physically, but he stepped away from that. You know why? Because he wasn't just interested in running Jerusalem or Rome or Washington, D.C., or any other place in the world. He was interested in running people's hearts and helping their hearts. And man is so wanting a fix on the outside, but what's broken is down in here, you see. And so Jesus could have. Now, he's not saying that he's not physically a king, but he's saying his kingdom, look verse 36 again. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But, now watch your Bible, the next word is very important. The Bible says, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Oh, mind you, one of these days, amen, Jesus Christ will be the king of this physical world. But now, at that time, It was put on the back burner. Now he's going to go to the cross, and now he's going to suffer to pay for man's eternity. And now he's going to reach out not just to be the King of the Jews, but to be the Savior of the world and bring in the Gentiles and all of us. But now, that means I'm going to get to it later. Boy, we're in the book of Daniel. We've seen some wonderful things in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, he spreads out all the world empires that were to come. And you know what he said? He said there's coming a day that God will set up a kingdom, and that kingdom will be forever. And he said furthermore in Daniel chapter 7, he said, I beheld unto the Ancient of Days, he said, came, he sat, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This is the king that's coming. Mind you, though now he didn't take over the world, he's coming later to do just that. And one of these days, Revelation 11 says, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. The devil's not always going to be in charge of this world system. Lives aren't always going to be wrecked. And the things of the devil and sin aren't always going to have a reigning influence in society. One day, Christ is coming. And I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. That's the desire of my heart. This world needs a king, but they don't need Caesar. This world needs a king, and they don't need an antichrist. This world needs a king, but they need a king that'll solve the problem of the heart and solve the rest of the problems. Jesus looked at Pilate and says, you want about kings? I'll tell you about kings. Would you look? Watch this here, verse 37. Pilate answered. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? He didn't really know what to do with Jesus. We talk about your kingdom is not now, or your servants would fight. Are you a king or are you not? Verse 37. Jesus answered, watch it. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. You know, there are several reasons Jesus Christ came into the world. According to this text, one of those reasons was he was born, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. He was born a king. He was, look, Jesus Christ is God's choice to solve all of what Adam messed up in the garden. He's the sent king, not just the king of the Jews, but the king of humanity, the king of the world, the king that'll buy back everything and straighten it all out. He was born for that reason. And they didn't recognize his birth. A few did, but they didn't. They didn't acknowledge his kingship. But he was also born for another reason. That verse says, to this end was I born, and he, for this cause, came out of the world, he says, that I should bear witness unto the truth. He didn't just come to be a king. He came to tell people the truth. You know, everybody else that came before Jesus Christ has come after Jesus Christ. Even faithful servants, okay? We tried to give the truth. We tried to stand up and tell people the truth. But you know, the best of us, we've come short of that goal. We've had some things we've intermixed. I mean, you know, this morning here, we got one of God's choice servants in Brother Mullins here. And I'm sure with all the great messages he's preached, you know what the truth is? I bet he said something along the way that wasn't just right. That's all. We're just men. We're frail. We make mistakes. We say the wrong thing. But this one here, when Jesus came, he came to bear witness of the truth. There was no admixture of error. There was never a word misspoken. There was nothing that was ever not spoken, just the way God brought his Son into the world to give the world the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help all of us, God. He gave it to the world. And boy, that's why I was born. I was born to bring the truth. I was born to be a king. You know, I'm glad for that other reason he was born. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to the world to die. He didn't just come into the world to be a king. He didn't just come to the world to tell people the truth. He came into this world to die. And that scene in the very grave clothes, those swaddling clothes he was wrapped in as he was placed in that manger, he came to die. sacrifice and burnt offerings. He says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I'll make my soul an offering for sin." He knew why he came. And Pilate, he's trying to get to Pilate a witness here. "Are you a king?" "Yes, he's a king." You know what, church? He's the King of peace. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I wonder, is he your king this morning? Have you ever bowed the knee and bowed your heart and let him step on the rulership of your life? Art thou a king? Another question of Pilate. Would you look at verse 35? Pilate gets, I think, probably a little perturbed with Jesus' answer. He said in verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" He says, "Am I a Jew?" Jesus tells him, when he answers, he said, "Look, did somebody else tell you this? Or have you come to this conclusion? Are you interested in me?" He says, "Am I a Jew?" You know what the world still thinks? The world still thinks that the question is a question of religion. Pilate thinks this is about religion. This isn't about religion. This is about a man. Pilate thinks this is a racial thing. You know, this is a Jewish racial thing. You know, the world, you know what the world thinks the big question of the world is racial, is a racial question. Or a religious question. That's not the question of this world. The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? That is the question. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Roman. It doesn't matter if you're black or white or what continent you're born on. It doesn't matter. What are you going to do with this man, and have you considered him? I don't care what your religion is. I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile. I don't care what your race is. What are you going to do with Jesus? Amen. That's the question. That's the question. You know, when we were overseas as missionaries, we'd often, people would not understand, we'd ask if they'd been born again, you know. And then they'd usually come back, of course, in Romania and Greece, they were all Orthodox people. And they'd look at me funny and they'd say, "Well, I'm born Orthodox." I said, "Yeah, but have you been born again?" I said, "I'm born Orthodox." If you went to other countries, you'd ask that question. They'd say, "Well, I'm born Catholic." You go to America, they say, "Well," and you ask them, "You've been born again?" "Well, I'm a Baptist." That's not the question. The question is not, am I a Jew? The question is not, am I a Baptist? The question is not, am I Orthodox? Because really what you were born, you weren't born a Baptist or an Orthodox or a Muslim or a Methodist or a Jew. You were born a sinner. That's what we all are born. And none of the religion is going to help that. And none of the racial equality measures are going to help the fact that man is a sinner. Man is a sinner no matter what race or religion he wraps himself in. He's a sinner. He needs Jesus. Am I a Jew? You know, I've said this before. You can see how mixed up our society is. They think the big question is, and the worst thing you can ever say, and you can lose your job, be marked for life. The worst thing you can say out of your mouth is a racial epithet, one word. That's the worst thing that can ever come out of a human being's mouth in the eyes of the world. But they will take the name of Jesus Christ without fear, without shame, and they'll run it through the mud and use it as a byword and not think twice about defaming the name of the Creator, the one that died for man. Why? Because they're interested in the racial issue. They're interested in the religious issue. But they're not interested in the question of Jesus Christ. Your life and mine will be defined by your relationship with Jesus Christ, the God-man. What are you going to do with him? Am I a Jew? I don't care who you are. What are you going to do with, what are you going to do about me? What's your opinion of me? What is your decision with me? Look at the other question he gives here in this verse. He says in verse 35, "Not only am I a Jew, thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me." Then watch this next question. "What hast thou done?" Well, Pilate, I'd like to give a little testimony here. I'll tell you what he's done. He saved my soul. That's what he's done. I tell you what he's done, Pilate. He's given me peace. He's given me joy. He's given me a place in heaven that where he is, there I may be also. What's he done, Pilate? I tell you what he's done. He's healed a bunch of sick people. I'll tell you what he's done, Pilate. He's touched some blinded eyes. Pilate, you want to know what he's done? He went down to a place where a man had no hope and he was in chains and nobody wanted to have anything to do with him, and he was seated and clothed and in his right mind, and his life would change. He changed lives. That's what he did, Pilate. Oh, he just took some fish and some bread and broke it and fed a bunch of people. That's what he did, Pilate. He stood on the seashore and taught people the Word of God and told them things they'd never heard about God and about the truth and about themselves. That's what he's done, Pilate. What has he done? He's shown compassion to adulteresses. He's shown compassion to people that have seven devils in them. He's taken fishermen that had really no great thing to look forward to in life, and made them, even for thousands of years, the epitome of what man would look up to as religion. What has he done, Pilate? Oh, he's done a whole lot. But here's the question, Pilate. What have you done? You know, a lot of times we'll question God about things when we really need to start questioning our own selves. Amen. What have you done, Pilate? How many people have you killed? How many illicit relationships have you had? How much have you stolen? How much have you done to get favor with the emperor? What have you done, Pilate? How's your life like in the closet? You see, this conversation, this good confession of Jesus Christ between he and Pilate is really a confession about every one of us, you see. What do you think? Has Jesus done anything for you? Has Jesus done anything in your life? And have you considered what you've done? You know, a lot of people never consider what they've done. The gall for Pilate to look down at Jesus. What have you done? I tell you what, you turn that around. But you know what's good about this confession? At the end of the day, when Pilate looks at Jesus, and when, I don't think he ever talked to anybody like this. I think Pilate looked in the eyes of Jesus Christ and said, boy, now this is different. And you know what he says at the end of the day, even though he asked him what he had done to cause all this ruckus? Look at verse 38. The Bible says, when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, watch it, I find in him no fault at all. I love the way the King James puts those last two words in there. You need them, brethren. It's part of the inspired Word of God, at all. There's no fault in him at all. There's no fault in him religiously with the Jewish people. There's no fault in him in a sinful, fleshly, carnal manner. There's no fault in his answers. There's no fault in his character. There's no fault in his words. I haven't seen anything that he's done amiss. I've not heard anything he's done amiss. I've examined many, many men. And I'm telling you, Jews, I find in this man no fault at all. And I want to say, Pilate, you've got it right there. There's no fault with Jesus. And whatever man's beef is with God, if you really looked at Jesus Christ, he's never done anything wrong to you. He's laid down his life for you. But you know, you turn that around. Isn't it strange? A lot of times we can find fault with God, but we can't find fault with ourselves. You know, Pilate actually says this three times. Would you look down there, he says in verse 4 of chapter 19. John 19, 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. No fault. He says it again, look at verse 6. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Three times Pilate says that. So my big question is, so why are you going to let him be condemned? And my question for us today, I don't think, maybe I could be wrong, I don't think anybody in here would testify and say, I found fault with Jesus. I don't think anybody would say that. Well, if we find no fault with Jesus, why won't we give him our lives? If we find no fault with Jesus, then why won't we love him as he deserves to be loved? Why don't we live for Him? Why don't we cherish Him? Why don't we praise Him? Why don't we adore Him? Why would we ignore Him? You know why? Because I think there's one of two questions. Will you find fault with Jesus or will you find fault with you? What have you done? He did nothing. What have all of us done? You know, there's enough things in all of our life. Look, we're not just trying to have church this morning. We're trying to get some help from the Lord. And I guarantee you this morning, right here, sitting right here, there's a lot of fault to be found. There's a lot of fault to be found. And God knows it. And God can change it. And God can cleanse it. And God can help it. But there must be repentance. There must be an approach to this Holy One that is righteous and holy and is able to do for you what you can't. Some men never find fault with themselves because they constantly find fault with God. I find in Him no fault at all. There's one last question of Pilate in our text. I want you to look at it before we finish. Pilate says here in verse 38, John chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? What is truth? Now that was a question in response to the end of verse 37 where Jesus said, I came into the world that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Heareth my voice. What is truth? Jesus said, I'm here for the truth. Pilate said, what's truth? You know, Pilate lived in the same world that people live in the 21st century. They think there is no absolute truth. They think all truth is relative. In other words, truth is just whatever you need it to be, or truth is just whatever your circumstances dictate it to be. If you need to steal, then you steal. If you've had a bad childhood, well, then you know there's different rules for me. But I'm telling you right now, the Bible tells us that there is an absolute truth. And man can say, well, what do we know? How do we know what's afterlife? How do we know what is really true and what is really false? Isn't that based upon how you grow up and what society is? I mean, every century, every generation, people change what they believe and what they say the truth is. No, my friend, it's the same question that goes all the way back to Pilate. Look, the truth doesn't change because you want it to be changed. The truth doesn't change because we live in the generation that we live in. The truth is not what man wishes it to be. God's truth is absolute. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. The truth is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the truth is in Jesus. Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. The written word of God is the truth. And Jesus Christ, the incarnate word of God, is the truth. The truth is not how you view life. And Pilate says, I don't know what the truth is. Nobody knows what the truth is. Jesus says, well, you're looking at the truth here. I'm bearing witness to the truth. What are you going to do with it? Do you love the truth? The Bible said, Jesus said here, everyone that heareth the truth or doeth or loveth the truth heareth me. Do you listen to the Lord? But we live in a world people listen to a lot of different things. Yep. Do you listen to Jesus? Or would you rather listen to a talk show or a radio show? Or would you rather listen to whatever somebody's pinging or pegging on their Facebook or on their Pinterest or whatever else account? What are you interested in? What are you listening to? Are you listening to whatever the world says? Or is your ear tuned to Jesus Christ? The only way that you will know the truth is if you hear His voice. Pilate thinks there is no truth. You know, the truth is true no matter if you're living in Alabama or if you're living in Afghanistan. The truth is the truth. And one day every one of us, listen, every one of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ just like Pilate. And that day we'll stand before the way and the truth and the life, the one that embodies truth. It'll be His thought, His opinion, His judgment. I would recommend
that you get in line with that one that you'll stand before that day. I would recommend you would listen to the voice of the Son of God before your life is judged by the truth when you stand before Him one day. Pilate does not want to know the answer. You see that verse as we conclude? He said in that verse when he had said this, he walked out, he left. He just walked out. You see that verse 38? Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again in the Jews. In other words, he didn't wait for the answer. Do you want to know what's true for your life? And will you wait for the answer? Or are you just philosophically saying, "Oh, that's your opinion," and walk out not wanting the truth? I tell you what, I want the truth. I want to know it. I want to hear it. I want to live it. I want it to live in me. And this confession of Jesus Christ before Pilate is a good confession. And may my confession to the world be the same as his. May it be one of truth. May it be one of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. May it be one of another world that's more important than this world. What's truth? Do you want it? Has he changed your life? What have you done? What hast thou done?